All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And reading from verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we come to Thee this morning in the most reverent manner, knowing that in the days of old, if Your high priest would approach Thee step by step in reverence and in holiness, the bells of his hem would ring. But should he misstep in any way, those bells would stop ringing, and the people would know that he had misstepped in Thy presence, and he was a dead man. And they would have to pull him out from Thy presence by the rope that was wrapped around his waist. Father, I in no way, shape, or form am a high priest, but Father, I am called as Your minister to this local congregation, Father. And we ask You, Lord, to forgive us this morning if we have failed Thee in any way, if we have misstepped in our approach to Thee, or if we have in any way offended Thee. We ask, Father, that the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, be forever a sin covering for us, for our sins, those in the past, those in the present, and those future sins which we have not yet committed. For we know that His sin offering to You, dear Father, was a once-for-all offering. And we come therefore into Thy presence, holding the blood of that once-for-all sacrifice over our heads and our hearts as we approach Thy august presence. Grant to us a refreshing and cleanse us this morning, O God, as we come to discuss Thy great promises to Your people, for we ask it in the name of Your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, I would like to continue in our series on the masterpiece. This is number 118, and we're going to be speaking from paragraphs 210 through 212. The words which Brother Ram speaks to us in these closing paragraphs are very sincere words, pleading with God to hear his prayer, as broken as it may be. He expresses to God in this closing intercessory prayer that it is very difficult to approach the living God who created the heavens and the earth with just mere words. And he asks God for help in addressing our needs, for him to look upon us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to catch the spirit of these words as Brother Branham approaches God on our behalf in this intercessory prayer. At paragraph 210, he says, "Now I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you won't let any that's here be lost, Lord. They sit under difficult. They drive for hundreds of miles, and whatever that we have need of, give it to us, Lord. Whatever's good for us, Lord. Not what's good in our sight, but what's good in your sight. We want to stand as chaste virgins that's been chastened and rebuked of God, that we might be purged from our sins." Now in this paragraph, I want you to notice the humility in which Brother Branham approaches God our Father. He's about to offer an intercessory prayer on our behalf, and he says, "And I offer my prayer for them, Lord. I don't know how to pray. We're talking to the mighty God. And what human being is there, what mortal could make the right type of prayer before the living God? But Lord, my mispronounced words and my nouns and pronouns in the wrong place, if you could just pick out the ABCs for a little boy one day and make a sentence, then you can omit my nouns and pronouns and just look to what I believe, Lord. I believe You. I believe this Word. And I'm believing for each one here. And I'm bringing them to that altar, Lord, by faith, where between us and great Jehovah is the blood of His Son, Jesus. And the blood shall speak for us. And when You smote Him on Calvary, You said, "Speak and hear Him." And the blood, the Bible said, speaks greater things than the blood of the lambs in the Old Testament. For the blood of Christ speaks greater than the blood of Abel, greater things. And speak, Lord, redemption for us as we call through the blood. Great Father of life, include us, Lord, if we sinned. Take it away from us. We don't want to be that way, Lord. It's not our intention. And we realize that we're living in such a horrible, dark way. As we said in the beginning, we're walking up a mountain through rugged places. Dim in the trail is the trail, but we're packing the light. May we see it step by step as we go now, until we meet like Pilgrim's Progress, till we can finally catch the top of the hill. Guide us, O great Shepherd. Great Jehovah, lead us by Thy Spirit. And we know that we're far from a masterpiece, but we're looking where we were hewed from, the real masterpiece, and in Him we trust. Just take us to Him, Lord. Grant it, Lord. You know, there's so much in these last few words of this prayer that I'm looking forward to with great anticipation to what God will show us over the next few weeks. But for today, I want to just focus on two things. First, the way in which Brother Branham was almost lost for words to say as he took us into the presence of Almighty God and make intercessory prayer on our behalf. And secondly, he said, "And whatever that we have need of, give it to us, Lord. Whatever's good for us, Lord. Not what's good in our sight, but what's good in Your sight. We want to stand as a chaste virgin that's been chastened, rebuked of God, that we might be purged from our sins." And this message will be entitled today, "A Chaste Virgin Rebuked by God." Now, in these words, there are also two things that I wish to address this morning. First of all, Brother Brown asked God to give us what is best for us. And he said, not what we think is best for us, but what God thinks is best for us. You know, it's important that we come to God in humility. Because if we don't, we may not like the answer that God has for us. I mean, we must be reverent and respectful for what God is showing us. And we must also be circumspect and careful in what we ask for. Because if you ask God to help you to be more humble, as an example, you had better understand one thing. God will use that which is your weakest point in your life to bring you down and humble you before His presence. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of an infirmity that he had in his flesh, that he alone knew what it was, and that God used it to keep him humble, lest the abundance of revelation would allow him to become puffed up. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, if you want to follow me, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to enter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. But in mine infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing that I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses of Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now the main point that I wish to look at this morning is the words that Brother Branham spoke to us concerning our standing before God as chaste virgins. He said, "And whatever that we have need of, give it to us, Lord. Whatever good for us, Lord. Not what's good in our sight, but what's good in your sight. And we stand as chaste virgins that's been chastened and rebuked of God that we might be purged from our sins." Now we got that expression of being a chaste virgin from the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 11:1, "Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ." Now this word chaste that the Apostle Paul uses concerning the condition of the bride that he wished to present to Christ was translated from the Greek word hagnos. Now this word hagnos, figuratively, it means to be perfect. It means to be clean and innocent and pure or modest. The word hagnos is used 7 times in the Scripture, which is the number of completion. And it speaks of completion. It speaks of perfection. It speaks of completion or maturity in our character. All of the usages of this word in Scripture speak of an inward characteristic that is pure and clean and wholesome, and which is reflected openly or manifested in our bodies, thus showing perfection or maturity in the inner man being expressed through the outer man, which is our body. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." Or as the NIV would say, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then Paul tells us how this is to be done. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and that perfect will of God." And finally, he shows us that this condition of the mind must also reflect a certain condition of humility. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now notice he said not to think any more highly than you ought to think. Now does that mean that you're really being used by God, that you can think more of yourself than others can think of themselves because you have a greater measure of faith? I don't think so. Absolutely not. It means that when you are thinking of yourself, make your comparison between yourself and God, not your comparison and someone else. Because when you make your comparison between yourself and God, you always come out on the short end. And you'll keep your humility. Then you'll find your humility where it ought to be. Don't compare yourself with other sons or daughters of God. You compare yourself with God, your Father, and then you won't ever get puffed up. That is a problem we have among not only ministers, but the laity as well. God has given us so much great revelation in this hour that if we're not mature enough to handle it, we will get puffed up by it. And God hates it when people get puffed up. And the Apostle Paul warned us, as he said, "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man." Well, how has God dealt with you? Pretty soberly? Then think soberly. And so in our thinking of self, we ought to never neglect to think in terms of what God has dealt to us. Then we do not have to worry about being humble before God, nor do we have to worry about being humble before man. They'll see your humility. Again, from Brother Bram's sermon called, "Sirs, We Would See Jesus," Brother Bram said, "God doesn't dwell in hierarchies and things. He dwells in humility. The way up is down. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll be humble." That's right, see? God knows how to do it. So you have to remember, humble yourself before God. Don't try to think of your own thoughts. think His thoughts. See? Notice that Brother Branham tells us how to humble ourselves before God. He says, don't think your own thoughts. Think His thoughts. From his sermon, Falling Apart of the World, Brother Branham said, and remember, your politics and churchianity stinks before God. God loves the sweet-smelling savor of humility. The church don't want that. They want a false humility, but God wants real humility. And finally, from Brother Branham's sermon called Influence, he said, you've got to give your all to God, your reverence and your respects. You're everything that you are. Just be nothing. Just see how little you are. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's real humility. That's the way these seraphims are in His presence, you see, with their faces in reverence covered and their feet covered in humility. Now, when addressing this word hagnos, which Paul used in Scripture in reference to our being chaste virgins before God, he also spoke of this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. He said, for behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a greatly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now the word clear was translated from the Greek word hagnos. And the Apostle Paul had speaking here because he had written in his first letter to the Corinthians, and he had scolded them because there had been fornication going on in the church with a certain brother. And the church didn't deal with it properly. They didn't deal with it at all. And in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, he said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the whole leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of this world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother that would be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. With such an one do not even eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, this church had to deal with such a problem several years ago. And I hope it will never have to deal with it or deal with that kind of a problem again. But in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is expressing that the Corinthian church had not only righted its wrong in that situation, but that they were truly repentant for not having dealt with it on their own and had to be scolded by the Apostle Paul to do so. Therefore, we see in the second letter to the Corinthians a certain characteristic in the people that expressed their deep regret at their not handling that situation in the church properly. And Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong. In other words, my letter of rebuke wasn't to rebuke the man that was wrong. It was to rebuke you for not doing anything about it. Nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boastings which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So Paul said this clearing, this hagnos, this attitude that was in the early church, when they hadn't done anything, when there was sin going on right in the camp, when they were rebuked by his letter, the people repented truly in their hearts. With great sorrow, they put that sorrow into action and changed the way that they dealt with the situation. And they put the man out from the church that was living in fornication. Again, we find the Apostle Paul used this word hagnos, which was translated as chaste or as clearing or as pure. And this time, we find it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 translated as the word pure. So we see our chastening is for our purification. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Notice the mindset of the Apostle Paul tells us that we must have concerning the way that we interact with one another. And notice the mindset he tells us that we must have concerning our focus on Christ and God's Word. In verse 5 he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure," that's that word hagnos again, "whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and have heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Notice there was not one thing here where Paul said, judge your brother, or look down on your brother, or talk about the things that are wrong in the church. Or talk about the things that are wrong in the family. Or talk about the things that are wrong, period, in the world or whatever. He said, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, what's virtue? Virtue is a good thing. If there be any good things, that's what you want to focus on. That's what you want to think about. It is so easy to criticize because there is no person that is perfect in the flesh. But it's very difficult for you to find the good and to focus on the good and to not see anything but the good. When Brother Branham was basically taken advantage of in some meetings in New York years and years ago, they invited Brother Branham as a speaker, the main speaker. He came. They used his name. They put his name up in banners. They attracted the attention of all the people in town. And they wouldn't permit Brother Branham to speak. Well, Brother Vail said, well, Brother Branham, why don't we just forget the preachers and we'll go directly to the people? Brother Branham said, no, Brother Vail, that's just not the way it's supposed to be done. But Brother Branham would not permit that man's name to be spoken of in his home. And he would not speak the man's name himself. Why? Because when you speak that name, it brings up the memories. If someone has abused you, taken advantage of you, persecuted you, done whatever to you, just don't say their name. Whatsoever things, brethren, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Why is it that gossip talk about all the things that are dishonest and all the things that are not true and all the things that are not just and all the things that are not pure and all the things that are not lovely? You ever hear people gossiping about lovely things? True things? Pure things? Honest things? No. It's always the negative. But he said, if there be any virtue, people talk about, they don't talk about a person's virtue. They don't gossip about a person's virtue. They gossip about their lack of virtue. If there be any praise, think on these things. We again see this word hagnos used in 1 Timothy 5:22. Where Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to quiet their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own house, and especially for those of, if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up her children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will remarry, having damnation, because they have cast off their faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Again, an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. And I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Again, we see the Apostle Paul uses the word hagnos in his letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, To be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may be blasphemed. Notice he's not addressing the ministry here, but he's addressing the women in the church. He says, To be discreet and chaste. That word chaste is that word hagnos. Titus 2 and verse 1, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. In other words, don't be mouthy to your boss. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a zealous people of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now the problem that I see more of than anything else today is also something that is seen in the general public. Let someone accuse you of something and immediately we get defensive. Instead of saying, I'm sorry that those people feel the way that they do about me, we get defensive and we think of how we can justify their being offended with us, by how we can write them off because, well, they're not following the Lord anyway, or because, well, their children aren't following the Lord. They wandered away from the fold. And so we kind of justify the fact that, well, they don't like us because, you know, they don't like God either. So we're in good company. The thing that frightens me the most as Christians is that we can become so hard in our spirit towards others, even those who despise us. Because Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. And Jesus said, bless those who would despise you. In fact, if we read from Matthew 5, verse 44, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same thing? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that you should be acting a certain way toward all people. You should treat everyone with respect. You should treat everyone with kindness. Not just those in the household of faith, but those who are not. Not just those who bless you, but those who curse you. Those that despitefully use you. Notice Jesus, our older brother. He said that our attitude towards them that hate us and our attitude towards them that despise us and our attitude towards them that persecute us reflects upon our Father. And who we are as children of God. So we should be very careful that we might reflect our Father's attitude in the way that we respond to those around us that hate us and despise us and persecute us. Because remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is our birth into the family of God, begins our predestinated path towards receiving the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Father. And we know that that caps off our progressive work of grace towards receiving the very mind of our Father. And if Jesus, as Brother Branham said, came, God entered Jesus that He might manifest His attitude towards humanity, and He did it through His Son Jesus. Doesn't God want to do the same through you? Doesn't God want to express His attitude towards humanity? And let's face it, if we think it, we do it. If we think it, we express it. And thus, as James said, show me your works and I'll show you your faith. So faith without expression is dead. And Jesus is telling us that the way that we treat those who mistreat us reflects our progression towards receiving the very mind of God. Either we are receiving God's mind and reflecting God's mind, or we're receiving and reflecting just our own. Therefore, as Jesus was adopted on Mount Transfiguration and was later maltreated and crucified, yet in the moment of His trial, He said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember, all things work together for the good of them that love God, and those that are thee called according to His purpose. In closing, I'd like to point out that not only the Apostle Paul spoke of this hagnos, or pure attitude that we must have, but the Apostle Peter spoke of it as well, and so did the Apostle John. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And I want you to notice here that he's speaking to the wives. While they behold your chaste, your pure conversation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be with an outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. A meek and quiet spirit is of a great price to God. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good confidence that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into the heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You see, the more and more I realize that as we're becoming sons of God, as we're learning our role as sons of God, if we're moving on to perfection, the tongue must become bridled. The tongue must become an instrument of God, not an instrument of our feelings. And finally, we see the Apostle John also uses this word hagnos in describing the condition that we should present ourselves before God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as God is pure," as God is hagnos. Notice that this word hagnos is used in the sense of one purging their minds to become what they know their minds, or the mind of their Father is. He spoke of our becoming what we really are when we see the Father for what He really is. And then he said, "And every man that hath his hope in Him purifies himself, even as He, God our Father, is pure." Therefore, if our Father, who is God, is pure, whose mind is hagnos, then truly, if we are to come into His image and reflect Him, should not our minds also express hagnos, which is clearing of itself, which is cleansing and purity? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we ask that You would help us, Lord, to control our tongues. We pray, Father, that as James said, how can we have a tongue that has both bitter and sweet? How can the same well have both bitter and sweet water? And how can our tongues have both blessings and cursing? So, Father, we just pray that as Paul, your apostle, said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So, Father, we pray that our minds would become pure, unadulterated reflections of Your attitude toward humanity. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing that song in closing.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.
Amen. God bless you all.